How many are glad the mercy came running? Amen. Well, I tell you what, Jesus, you're so good. Go ahead and turn, if you will, with me to Proverbs, the third chapter. We'll go back and look at our key verse, our reason to listen verse. Proverbs, the third chapter. I know that, I can't help it. It's just the way that I am. So therefore, I don't feel the need really to apologize, but maybe explain. Because, you know, the tendency that I have is so much of the things that I'm teaching you to me was just like one big thought. And it's taken since January to try to explain it. So it's hard for me to be able to break things down into small nuggets. And it's just not me. I just don't think that way. And so when we talk about the fear of the Lord, and I know you already know this, but I feel the need to re-mention it again, that, you know, we can get so far away deep into a topic like the fear of the Lord and forget why we're covering it. And, you know, the real reason why we're covering the fear of the Lord is why? Who can tell me?
To understand healing,
absolutely. One of the biggest, I think it's really one of the biggest answers that that is necessary for the body of Christ to understand answers to the reasons why, when so many people in the body of Christ remain sick. So many people have cried out to the Lord and have not been healed. And many of them have convinced themselves that they were in faith, which, of course, we already know that cannot be, because if you are actually in faith, you'll get it. And the reason why I say that is not because of the fact that I'm not trying to paint the picture that all lack of healing is due to a lack of faith, because remember way back when we looked at several of the passages in the ministry of Jesus Christ, there are a number of people that received healing that had no faith at all. Isn't that right? So I'm not trying to put everything all in one big basket, right? But I want to make sure that we understand that, you know, faith comes because God spoke to you and you heard it, and now you placed relational trust in the part of Himself that He revealed to you, right? Now, is God going to reveal Himself to you as your healing, and there therefore be genuine faith in your heart to trust Him as the healer, and then now He say, well, now that you believe me, I'm not going to heal you. That doesn't happen, does it? Yeah. So that's the reason why I say, if a person really does have faith, they would get healed. Do you see what I'm saying? Because faith, remember faith, hope is the support for our, right? Isn't that right? No, sometimes I get those messed up, so let me read it again. It's Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1 says what? Now, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. No, that's
faith is a substance.
Thank you. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So yeah, so I had that. I did have that reversed. Faith is the underpinning for our hope. Yeah, sometimes I get those messed up in my head. I don't know why, but faith can hardly be a support system for your expectation if faith sometimes will disappoint you. Isn't that right? I mean, but faith, if it's genuine faith, faith is based upon God revealing who He is to you. God, therefore, is not going to reveal something to you and then back out on who He is. He's not going to say, you know, come to the non-regenerate and say, reveal to them, I am your Savior. And then when they have relational trust and place that relational trust in Him as Savior, Him to say, well, you know what? I'm not in the mood. I'm not going to be your Savior today. He's not going to do that, is He? If you have relational trust, it's because He gave it to you, and God not being a liar, Him revealing who He is to you, if it's real faith, it'll work. So if a person really does have faith concerning healing, they will always get better. There's no such thing. The scenario does not exist, never has existed, never will exist, where a person has genuine faith concerning their healing, and they died and they didn't get better. That does not exist, my brother and sister. It doesn't exist. Now, we have covered places in the past where there might be times when God, based on what's happened in this person's life, the sowing and reaping, you and I don't know what's gone in their life, God may hold back a revelation of Himself as healer because they're going to die with that sickness. Because they planted enough seed and they're going to die there. It's not that God won't forgive them, but seed sown is a harvest reaped, isn't it? Hello? And, you know, there may be some times when He may hold back that revelation. But if He gives the revelation, healing's there. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? So it is in many ways when you're dealing with, that's the reason why we start looking at the fear of the Lord, is because largely, I think that's really misunderstood, especially even in faith circles where healing is generally accepted as the truth. The truth of the matter is, even in those circles, there's a lot of people that go around without healing. It's the truth. I've been in those circles almost all of my life, and I know it for a fact. And so, you know, there's a disconnect somewhere, and this is one of them. You know, people that can talk themselves into, I am believing, and there again, even the words kind of give you a clue. You know, I'm believing for my healing. It's all very topical. There's no relationship in the middle of that at all. This is all about me and my work or my faith tokens generating health, and nowhere in there did I even talk about God. I haven't even had an encounter with him necessarily. Isn't that right? Do you see what I'm saying? And all that's all mechanical. We've dealt with that. But so the fear of the Lord is a real key issue because there's no fudging on this. You know what I mean? There's no fudging on real relationship. You know, yeah, I mean, don't you know that even in your own relationship? Don't you know when people are just all words? They say, I love you, but there's nothing behind that. It's all words, and you know it is. You guys know what I'm talking about? You know, I mean, for us to say with our mouth, we love God, and yet we don't enter into relational trust with him. We don't seek his face with hunger to know who he is and to grow in that relationship with him. Then we're lying to ourselves. We're not really lying to him because he's not deceived. You know, he gets it. You're not pulling the wool over God's eyes. God already knows where you are. Isn't that right? But, you know, so there's no fudging on this. If you really do hold him in deep and affectionate deference and reverence, or you don't. And you might as well just own it. Isn't that right? You know what I mean? You can't get better if you don't own it. Remember, we talked about that even when it comes to healing. Going to the doctor and then poking on something that hurts and say, does that hurt? And you say, no. You know, you're lying. Right? And it's the same thing when it comes to do with the fear of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I love you, I revere you, and blah, 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 blah. And then when it comes down to the first chance you get to do whatever you want to do, and God's not even on the list of the first 50 things you would choose, you're kidding yourself if you think that you fear the Lord. You're lying to yourself. He's either in spot number one or he's not in any spot at all. Hello? Is everyone? And again, see, I'm already seeing faces that are so prone to getting that, I hate myself, look on your face. Get it off your face. I'm tired of looking at it, so I know God's got to be tired of looking at it. He loves you. He doesn't bring these things up to smear it in your face and make you feel terrible. He does that to encourage you and invite you into intimacy. That's all this is a gilded invitation to a feast. To come and sit down with Papa and have him tell you who you are. Isn't that right? So all this is, if you walk away with something else, no culpability here because I told you. So we were dealing with the fear of the Lord because it has direct implications to our health. This verse tells us so, does it not? Is all the Word of God, how much Scripture did Paul tell Timothy was good for and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction on how to live our life? How much of it was? That includes the Old Testament too, doesn't it? So Proverbs 3, verse 6 and 7 and 8 tells me, do not be wise in your own eyes, Mark. Fear the Lord and depart from what is evil. It will be, Mark, to you, health to your flesh, strength to your bones. I can build a house on that, can't I?
Yes.
It's a solid rock. Amen? It's the truth. So when I point this out, the reason why we're spending so much time, I mean a copious amount of time, dealing with the fear of the Lord is because I could have just read that verse to you and made that just a footnote on the way to another point and never instructed you and spent time with showing you how to walk out the fear of the Lord in practical ways in your life. And reading that verse doesn't do anything for you. All it does is put one more little blank in your gun that you can fire in the hour when you get sick and do nothing. What says here, if I fear the Lord, it'll be health to my flesh. You can start pacing the floor with your 3x5 card, and all you're doing is wearing out your carpet and your feet, and you're not getting any better. Because why? You never actually learned how to walk in the fear of the Lord that would bring that health. So what's the point of me telling you that if I don't walk you through it? You know what I'm saying? So that's why we're doing it. That's why we're spending such a ridiculous amount of time on something that doesn't look like it's connected to healing. It is connected to healing. But in order to get the benefits, you better be walking in the fear of the Lord. Are you following me? So this is so very important. So last week, we talked about stewardship. And I think we're probably going to be camping on that for just a little bit. stewardship. And we were reading the parable of the talents. We'd read from it from Matthew 2 weeks prior. Then we skipped a week because we had flooding in the area. And then we read it in Luke, I think it was 19 last week. I don't remember off the top of my head, but I think it's Luke 19. And Luke brought up some stuff that Matthew had not brought up, right? You may remember what was one of the key things that Luke brought up that was radically was suspiciously missing entirely from Matthew's account. Does anybody remember? One thing in particular. I really capitalized on it, or I wouldn't ask you this as a pop quiz. I'll lead you into the thought, because chances are you remember, you just don't remember you remember. So that happens. So I'll lead you into it, okay? The master had come into a new area, right? And he'd gathered 10 servants and sent them out because he had come with an agenda. What was his agenda? To establish something. A kingdom. So we learned last week from Luke's account that stewardship, at least on this level, is a kingdom issue. It's a kingdom issue. Isn't that right? The minas that they were given represented not their money, but the money of the guy that sent them. Right? And what did he tell me? He said, I want you to go into the cities in this region here and do business, do commerce until I come back. Right? And how did we... It wasn't a big leap to jump from that example Jesus was giving and recognizing how we are that parable. We had a king that came from afar. Amen? And when he came and he did his job, he laid the groundwork or the foundation, didn't he? And then he called unto himself servants and he delegated authority to them. And he said, I want you to go out into this world and do commerce in my name because I'm establishing a kingdom. And I'm going to go away for a little while and then I'm going to come back and I'm going to do records with you and find out what you did with your stewardship. Is that not essentially what Jesus did? Remember when he rose from the dead, by dying and rising again, he laid the foundation, which no other man can lay but Jesus Christ himself, right? He laid that foundation, but then when he rose on high, he gave gifts to men or to mankind, right? That's a non-gender specific term. All of his children received gifts, amen? And then what was he wanting to do with that? Establish his kingdom. He sent them out with their 10 minas and said, or 5 minas or 1 mina. Because remember, not everybody gets the same amount of gifting. Isn't that right? Yes. This is where we also learn that this isn't about me. Right? Because if you get your value statement, I believe that in all honesty, I believe that's one of the reasons why God deliberately didn't give equal tokens to everybody. I really believe that. Because everything that God does is a lesson. There's a teaching instruction in the middle of it. Everything God does. And what does he do? He said he gave to Pam 10, and he gave to Jim 5, and he might give me 1, right? And if we start playing the comparison game with one another, well then I'm going to perpetually walk in envy of Pam. And if I don't watch myself, my heart will fret against my master. That's just not fair. She was. God obviously likes her better than I do. Better than he likes me. That's probably true, though. I love you a lot. God does like you better even than I do. But God is playing favorites. He likes Pam more than me. And because if we allow ourselves to start looking at ourselves through the flesh, well, we come up with the wrong kind of equation, don't we? I'll give you an illustration to start us a little further into this. We spent some time with that talent mina thing, and then we went from there into talking about our individual giftedness. So that's why I'm comparing the two. And by the way, the word talent there was just, it doesn't mean gifts. It really means it was a measurement of money. Be like you gave everybody, $50. You know what I mean? That's the word. You can substitute the word talent for the word dollar, okay? And mina for the word dollar. The 10 minas represented essentially about, in today's terms, maybe about $65,000 to $80,000 he put into their hands, okay? Increasing in smaller amounts. Anyway, how many of you remember being in grade school and before? I don't even remember. I don't mean you remember all the details, but you remember you at least showed up, right? You remember being there, right? Okay. Do you remember how life was radically different between there and, say, the first day of sixth grade?
When we were there, sixth grade was still
okay. Well, or seventh grade. From the day that you went from grade school to middle school. There was a difference there, wasn't there? Not only in necessarily where you attended and the class structure, but something magical and weird happens to your body during the summer of your 6th to 7th grade or your 5th to 6th grade year. Isn't that right? Yeah, puberty begins to kick in for most kids. Some of them miss it and they don't get into the next year, maybe 2 years further down the road. And this begins to create an artificial division. Now, Terry and I had the privilege, as you guys know, to teach over there as substitutes and sometimes as actual fill-in teachers for an extended period of time over there at Pomona Christian School. And we both would talk about, what happened during those times, especially in the times when we actually had a class for maybe a month, and so we really learned that class. And one of the things that we picked up was that, cream rises to the top. If in every single class, there was almost always, without fail, almost always, a leader. And the leader was rarely, not never, but rarely the person that in 8th, 9th, 10th, whatever grade, that person would have never been the leader, more than likely. It wasn't always the biggest, the most powerful, the most handsome. You weren't even thinking in those terms at that age. You know what I'm saying? A lot of times, you would find, it's kind of humorous in a way, because you'd find the big old bulky Brunos that had jeans that kicked in way earlier than they should have, and he's this big lugging child in the 4th and 5th grade, and he's being led around by the nose by this little pipsqueak kid. And it's astounding how often that happened. And what I took it one step further was that, and every one of the kids would wind up having their own expressions. You would see giftedness, if you had eyes to see, giftedness coming out of these kids. And they just kind of fit into their own little, and they just fell into their niche because no one told them anything else to do. They just fell right into it. No one had to tell everybody, follow Bob, because the fact that it just was in their nature to be a sheep. That's what they did. No one had to tell Bob, lead everybody, because that's just what Bob did. You didn't have to tell him to do it. It's just what he did. Remember I gave that analogy last week? You throw a bird out of the nest, and they'll figure it out on the way to the ground. Isn't that right? A fish, you don't have to tell a fish to turn down how to swim. I mean, I'm not saying that there aren't some instructions to tell them how to do it better, and parents coming alongside and encouraging and stuff like that, even in the natural world. But you don't have to tell a baby to start crawling. They'll start doing it. You know what I'm saying? Unless there's something fundamentally physically wrong with them, they'll do it. Now, and you even have to tell a child to start walking. They'll start trying to balance on their own if you're not watching. Isn't that right? You'll find that happening. Now, at that point, you really want to be hands-on and encourage them and help them, but you don't have to tell them to try, do you? Walking is instinctive, isn't it? Are you following me? And so I made that connection last week. The giftedness, I believe, is probably the same way. If you just would quit paying attention to all the, well, geez, am I, do I have the gift of helps, or do I have the gift of prophecy, or the laying on of hands? Oh my God, there's a huge list here. How am I supposed to know which one I have? If you just forget worrying and just go get thrown out the nest, you'll figure it out before you hit the ground, right? You'll find out what you are if you'll just go be somewhere. But now I'm back at my analogy of in school, okay? Because these go hand in glove. The spiritual world and what happens naturally in grade school. In grade school, they just naturally fall into these categories. No one has to tell them. It just happens. I take it one step further when I used to teach, when we would go, because especially in grade school, they would have recess. And you'd have two or three or four different grades out there on the playground at any one time. And so the leaders, out of all the various groups, would still be the leaders, even in classes that they weren't part of. And sheep would always be sheep. And no one had to tell them, okay, no, 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 no. Now, Mary, you're not a leader. You're a sheep. Now you sit down. You don't have to tell them that. They know it. It was just instinctive. It just automatically happened, and you could find it. It was almost humorous to watch people on the recess ground just to see giftedness just springing up everywhere, and everybody, for the most part, have eyes to see, and so they don't get it. And it's worse when teachers are blind, because they will wind up correcting and stifling a gift because they think that they're being oppressive, and sometimes they are. Sometimes Bobby is being oppressive, and it needs to be stifled. But rather than encouraging along a proper line, they try to just end it all together. Bobby, you're not the boss. Well, wait a minute. Maybe in this little sphere here, God did give him certain authority, and you need to allow him to do that. Do you follow? And we stifle that. We begin to learn how to be stifled at a very young age. But, you know, but still, no one has to tell them to follow these rules. It's natural. But somehow, when that magical happens that one summer, and you begin to get muscles and bumps and curves, and you look different than you did before, you might be taller than the other kids, or shorter than the other kids, or freckled-faced, or pimple-faced, or fair-skinned, or whatever, and all of a sudden, now a superficial hierarchy begins to happen that didn't apply the month, the year before. Now all of a sudden, the real good-looking girls that are beginning to get all shapely, they're getting all the attention. And the guys that look like they're football players, they're the one that, even though they couldn't lead their own way out of a paper bag, superficially become leaders. And they don't even know what they're doing.
Exactly.
And no one's following the guy over here that's got the calling. And the reason why is because we're allowing something superficial to superimpose itself unnaturally upon the way we view things. Because we value the flesh way too much. Hollywood teaches that. Parents teach that. You start at a young age. Sally, you're a pretty girl. Maybe she's not. Maybe she's butt ugly. Why are you telling her that? Why do we... Now, you laugh at that, but I'm being serious. Why do we set people up and set a standard as though that's the thing to be achieved? That's one of the worst things you could do to your child. I don't care if Sally's the most beautiful thing in the world. I would not feed into that. Are you listening to me at all?
Yes.
You don't want to feed into the outside, external, superficial. The very thing that God said, pay very little attention to, and we capitalize on it. Hello? And then we have the nerve to act surprised when life falls apart at 30 and 40. All of a sudden, you're not the best looking thing in the class. In fact, there's no class. Right? Now it matters sometimes on your performance of the job. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes the pretty will still get you away at work. But one day when the wrinkles start happening, there's going to be a prettier Sally that walks in. What are you going to do now? Do you see what I'm saying? This superficial thing imposes itself upon the real. Is everybody connecting with me? And it's from there that we begin to ask all the why questions that talk yourself out of your giftedness. You become the Moses who, after 40 years in the world, when he was a strapping 40-year-old man and could kill an Egyptian with his bare hands, it was one story. At 80 years after being deflated, taking care of another man's sheep, now he's timid and he's like, I can't even talk straight. I stutter. What do you mean you want me to lead all those people in the wilderness? And you come up with all the reasons why not. Whereas if at 40 he was willing to, he would have taken on, I probably can guarantee you, at the age of 40, if he felt like he had given the command of God, he would have taken on the entire Egyptian army single-handedly. But at 80, he'd been talked out of it. What happened? Same thing that happens to you and I. All of the considerations of self. What at 40 made him any more capable of doing this than 80? Nothing. He's still the same guy. Right? This guy was going to live to 120, so he wasn't even really considered old at that point. Not by their standards. So, you know, what was it that was causing the problem here? Something that was superficially imposed on top of the image God gave him. And he began to believe the lie. Oh, guys, listen to me. Hello.
Yeah.
Listen to me. God has a gifting in each one of you. He's placed it there. He delegated it there. And if you allow the enemy to speak into your life, if you allow superficial, external things to give you all the reasons why not, you'll be the guy with the one talent saying, Lord, I knew you were a harsh man. Or, you know, I don't want to follow the end of that conversation. Is anybody else with me on this or not?
Yeah.
I don't want anything to do with that conversation. Well, how do I keep from being that guy? Well, certainly not by getting in fear all of a sudden. Oh my gosh, I don't want to be that guy. What do I do? What? Stop the do. Just go be. Quit allowing something else to put a value tag on you, a price tag on you. Don't let somebody else tell you what you can and you cannot do according to the giftedness that God gave you. Now, is God going to keep within the confines of His Word?
Yes.
Absolutely He will. There are certain things He will and He will not do. Isn't that right? We know that strictly from His Word. But God will and has given to everybody in the body of Christ has a gift. Some people, of course, are a gift, but even they have one. So everybody has a gift, isn't that right?
Yes.
And so therefore, God wants, if you are, let's just keep with the physical, natural metaphor. If you're a bird, God doesn't want you to swim. He wants you to fly, right? If you're a fish, He doesn't want you to fly. He wants you to swim. He has a place for you, doesn't He? And He's put inside of you a tendency towards that someone else has got to talk you out of it. Gosh, I'm telling you, this is better than you guys know. This is like a key that will let you out of the door that you've been artificially locked in forever. And let me go ahead and take you to a passage real quickly so you can see why this is so important. Turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I know you guys all know it. But Ephesians, the fourth chapter. This is part of my job. And if I don't do it, I'm not doing a good job. Let's just go ahead and read starting in verse 1. You can see the picture of the talents in the middle of this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I'm starting in verse 1, Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That's me to you today. I'm begging you. Get off of your butt and become the person God's called you to be. Don't be the people that just show up, lounge on a couch, hear, graze, burp, and go home. Scratching yourself on the way. There's nothing dignified about that. Hello? God's called us to be people who have gifts, and we are faithful ministers of those gifts as we minister it one to another faithfully. Amen? Remember that faithfulness. What are we doing at that point? We're doing business until He comes back. We're spending that money wisely. Amen? Investing in the kingdom of God. Amen? Boy, this is just so good. I'm learning stuff even as we go. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness. What attitude do you have to approach your calling in?
Humility.
Amen. Very good. Excellent. With lowliness and gentleness. With long suffering. Not just with other people, with you. How often do you give up on yourself because you're such an epic failure? Hello?
Yeah.
It's not unique to you guys. It's as much with me as it is with anyone else. It's the truth. What is the enemy trying to do? By things that happen to you and dumb responses that you do because you're in puberty, for God's sake. Your feet are bigger than they were last year, and you're going to trip, you know? There's just dumb things you're going to do. You're going to stutter when you walk up against somebody from the opposite sex. My name is... What is my name? You don't know what you're doing. You feel awkward. You're tripping over yourself. You can't even hold a pencil right. You can't hold someone's gaze because you're so self-conscious. This is the body of Christ. We're all in grade school, and we've never gotten over it. Hello? And so he says here, have some long suffering with yourself. Yes, this does apply to your brother and sister. Don't get cocky with them either. Walk in love with them as well. But you know what? Also give grace to yourself. You're just learning. Amen? God didn't expect you to be perfect. Didn't Jesus learn obedience? And wasn't He made complete or perfect through the things He suffered? Well, then you're not better than your Lord. If He had to learn to become perfect, what do you think you're going to have to do? You're going to be in that school a lot longer than He was. He got that probably by the age of 12, 13, 14. How long is it going to take for us? Well, it depends on how determined you are. Right?
Yeah.
Amen? So He says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another. You know, sometimes the word bearing means to actually put up a support underneath them. Sometimes it just means putting up with them. You laugh, but it's true. I mean, all the way through Jesus' ministry, wasn't He building up underneath them, building up a garrison and a support underneath them? And sometimes, didn't He just get torched and say, how long am I going to have to put up with you? Can't we read those words out of the mouth of our Messiah?
Yes.
How long am I going to have to put up with you? It was an honest question from an honest man who had had it up to freaking year. But it didn't stop him from putting up with them.
He loved them
anyway. And they're people that stay there on your thermometer, right? And you love them anyway. And put up with them anyway because to somebody, you're that person. You know what I mean? And you know what? Be gracious, because someone's being gracious with you. Amen? Isn't it true? None of us have got the perfect personality in itself. So endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of agreement and peace. There is only one body and one Spirit, just as every one of you were called with one favorable expectation of your calling. Listen to that. Your calling should create hope, not defeat. Oh, Jesus, get that, guys. This isn't just talking about the initial calling into Christ. This also has to do with the invitation towards your giftedness. We're going to read that in a minute. A good portion of this chapter is talking about your giftedness. All right? So that invitation there should create hope. Remember I said 2 weeks ago, I think it was, that you know the two guys got something that the third guy didn't. Or in Luke's analogy, you know, I forget how many, I know there were 10, but you know, one of them didn't get what the others did get. What the guy with 10 talents got, that the guy with one didn't get, was that the master is called master because he's got resources, he's got authority, he has got experience, he's got charisma, he's got cash, that I lack all of those things. That's why he's master. Amen? But, being who he is, he's taken 10 of those, of what belongs and is precious to him, and committed it to me. What do I learn from that? He sees something in me that I don't. If that guy really is a wise businessman, if he's received all this estate and all this money and all this power, he must have eyes to see that you don't see. He must have abilities that you don't have, or you'd be the guy handing out the minas. Right? The fact that he's the one that owns the mina should tell you a lot. The fact that he puts some in the palm of your hand should also tell you a lot. He sees something in you, that something you don't see. Which means at this point, you've got to make a choice. I'm going to believe what some silly, snot-nosed fifth grader said about me, or I'm going to believe what he said about me. Hello? Some of you are still wearing the baggage of some stupid thing some fifth grader told you. You might laugh, but it's true. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Some of those things don't ever leave a person. Amen? Yeah. Maybe it was your sister. Maybe it was your parent. Maybe it was an uncle. Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe who knows what it was. Well, the point is that, you know, something keeps you from believing the obvious. This guy sees something in me of value. I mean, nobody who has those kind of resources is going to deliberately put it in the hands of someone who's just going to be totally irresponsible with it. You know going in, this guy is as good as flush down the toilet if I hand it to them. Would he therefore be a good master? No. He would not be a good steward of his own resources if he did that. He sees something in you. So that turns our attention away from here to here, right? We're looking at him. What do you see? Because I'm telling you, I don't see it. I see me as the guy who, I would, if I were you, I'd never give me money. I wouldn't trust that I could represent it well. You see, the fact you had to give me money shows you I can't hold on to it. I don't know what to do with money. That should put a wise servant into a position of being a student. I want to learn from you. There's stuff you know that I need to know.
Amen?
Amen. And that draws you close to your master, amen? But if you're not the wise guy, what you're going to do, the wise people, what you're going to do is you're going to be that one servant that says, you know, I thought I knew you. And the way I saw you is you're just a hard guy. You're one of those corporate CEOs. They're all the same. You know, you just like to tell everybody else what to do, and you don't ever do it. You don't ever get any dirt under your fingernails. You're just some guy that's had everything ever always handed to you. And I know you're a harsh guy, and you're always... I mean, you didn't get rich because you were sowing and reaping from your own fields. You sowed in one guy's field and reaped from 10 people's fields. That's the kind of guy you are. That's how the rich get richer. I know who you are. And the last thing I wanted was to get caught into some legal battle with you. So here, take what you gave me because I wasn't going to mess with it. I didn't want to risk losing anything. That person didn't know his master, did he? He didn't know him at all. So, you know, I'm telling you, there's such a lot, there's so much wisdom in the middle of these statements. There's so much wisdom in the middle of them. Let's keep on reading. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one favorable expectation. Don't be the one guy. Be the guy with the 10 or the 5. Amen? Realize that that investment in you should create favorable expectation of a good hope. Amen? Hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Boy, that right there is huge, isn't it?
Yes.
And this is where the parable begins to break down, because in that parable he left, right? And Jesus did leave, but he didn't leave us alone as orphans, did he? He came to us in the form of the Holy Spirit as the down payment, the surety, thank you, Jesus, of our salvation. Amen? And he leads and guides us into all truth.
Yes.
I can be a good steward. I'll know exactly where to invest that money and do it well. Because I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be just like the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to speak on my own authority. I'm not going to represent my own agenda. I'm going to represent the one who sent me. Amen? I'm going to be a good steward. Amen? So he says, one God and Father above all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of you, grace was given. Thank you, Jesus. According to the measure of Christ's gift. So now we know what kind of grace we're talking about. We're not talking about grace for salvation. We're talking about grace concerning gifts. Aren't we? According to the measure of what? Christ's gift. There you go. Therefore, he says. Now notice, it's right after talking about you've been delegated a grace gift from God that he says, therefore, I'm going to say what I'm about to say now that you know you've been delegated a gift by him. So the next statements are directly, inexorably tied to the fact that he's given you a gift. Amen? It is. He says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. I'll just wait. How many of you felt bound up when it came to do with pursuing and walking in the grace gifting that God's given you? He said here he led captivity captive. Before he gave gifts to men. There is no captivity for you. Any captivity you have was in your own mind. Only any captivity you have is just the ramblings of some man who's learned to walk in defeat that says, I can't lead people because I stutter. And yet he led a brilliant campaign for 40 years leading those Israelites, didn't he?
Yes.
Amen? I think he was well able, well suited, well gifted to do what God called him to do, regardless of his stuttering.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
God didn't expect you to be eloquent. He expected you to be gifted. Right? Isn't that true?
Yeah.
You can stutter your way through a message and do just fine. Right? God doesn't care about that. He cares about the anointing, the gift that he's given. Right? When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Mankind, that word means. Ran? All right?
Yeah.
Now, this. He ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower heart of the earth. In other words, into the grave. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, all of them, that he might fill all things. And he himself also gave some apostles. Now, your Bible might say to be. That doesn't belong in there. That's not in the original Greek, and it's actually misleading. Okay? He didn't give some to be. He gave some people. See the difference between the two? He did not go to a Billy Graham and gave to him a gift to be an evangelist. He gave Billy Graham to the body of Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? Big difference. Not this isn't a to be statement. Right? He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Amen. And for the Billy Grahams of the world. Amen. And some pastor teachers. You know that the word there is actually governed by one article. It's not pastors and teachers, it's pastor teachers. It should be a hyphenated word. It's not governed by two articles, but one. Why did he give these people? These are the gifts in the body. People who are gifts, right? The difference between the group over here and the group over... There's a difference. Are you following? Why did he give that latter group? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what I'm talking about tonight. I'm teaching you and equipping you, helping to equip you for the work you're called to do. I'm not called to do your work. Right? He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Who's the one that does the work of the ministry? The saints. The guys with the gifts, not the guys who are gifts. The guys who are gifts, they're there to be the energies to stir up the body of Christ to go out and do their giftedness. Hello, are you following me? So he's called us to do that. And so tonight, that's part of what I'm doing here. Because it's part of your fear of the Lord. And it is connected all the way back here to your health. If you're not honoring God in your giftedness and the stewardship he's given you in your giftedness, then eventually that's going to catch up to you in your health. Eventually it will. Because you're saying one thing and you're doing another. You're not honoring God. You're not even seeking him to find out how to honor him. Hello? Or you're considering self, which is pride. Doesn't that work against what we said earlier? With all, what did it say? Lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering. That in that list does not include consideration of self. And what it includes is the divorcing of considering self. All the lies, all the what-ifs and the arguments and the I can't do this because I stutter or whatever has got to be moved out of the way because God doesn't really care. God didn't ask you how able you are in the flesh. He's not looking to your flesh. He gave the gift. The gift is enough, isn't it? Amen? It's got nothing to do with you, your worthiness, your looks, your abilities, anything else. It's enough. Amen? The delegated authority to be a steward is all you need. It says here, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, isn't edifying or building up the body of Christ, what is that doing? It's further establishing the kingdom, isn't it? That is what it is. Do you see how this fits with the parable? You don't think this is too big of a stretch, is it?
No,
it isn't, is it? How long do we have these gifts? How long are those who are gifts to stir up those people who have gifts? How long does this happen? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Well, even if you didn't read anything else, you'd know we haven't gotten there. Inside of churches, there are factions. Inside of any one church, there are factions. I don't see much unity of the faith, period. Not in any one given church, and certainly not in the church at large. Would you agree with me? So I think we still have gifts, don't we? And we also have people who are gifts. I don't think there's any question about that. He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness that is Christ. Wow. In other words, the word I used, I think, last week was till you become helios. So you stop walking around like technons, or like the word that Doris was kind enough to look up for me, that I don't remember what it was again now, parabano, I think it was, or something like that. Boy, where'd that come from? That may be right. I don't know. Anyway, the technon or the younger one, but till you become the grown-ups, the ones who walk and talk and act like your father, who represent him well. The young man who has come of age, and now he goes down to the feed store, when he goes down to the hardware store to build his estate, he can get out credit based on his good name. I know I'm relying upon an age that's gone by, but you know, he's no longer relying upon the good name of his father. He has an established good character and good name now himself. He's walking like a Helios. Amen? He's carried on another generation of a man with a good name, with integrity and honor. What did we sing earlier? Your name, right? Is a strong tower. I don't remember the exact... Who remembers the exact wording? It's a strong and mighty tower. A shelter like no other. Why are those things true about God's name? Because his character is what it is. That's why his name is good. That's why it's a strong tower. It's because he is who he is. That's the reason why that young man's name is accepted as good credit. Because you know the character of the man. Amen? And the character of the man who gave you giftings knows you. He's a good man. Amen? He knows what he's doing. And he did not cast his pearls before swine. He put it in the hands of people he trusted. And obviously with good reasons that you may not understand yet. You following me? But do you have to understand it to walk in it?
No.
I've walked in some way or another in varying measures of degree of success in my own giftedness and didn't understand half this stuff most of the time. It's only been in these latter years I've been beginning, this stuff even came onto my radar. Didn't keep me from doing it. Right? You see what I'm saying? You don't have to understand this. Just do it. Right? Understanding will come, won't it? I mean, how many of you in natural things, in natural jobs, have found that wisdom comes in the doing? Isn't that right? You know? I mean, I know you probably don't realize it, but how much I love the stories that you've shared about your dad when you were growing up. That it wasn't just, he didn't hand you a manual and said, learn this and you'll become a contractor. He took him out there and he learned contracting by doing. He was learning as he walked through the way. And I imagine that probably, even after he stopped being in the position of being the student and became a person that could teach, he still learns by doing. You know what I'm saying? Every day you learn something by doing. You get proficient, don't worry about it. You don't have to be, if you're waiting for perfection to start, you'll never start. You'll never take hammer in hand, will you? Not if you're waiting for perfection. But don't worry about that. God's given the gifting, and He will complete you. He who began the good work, amen? He will complete it. Don't you worry about that. But He can't complete it if you won't do anything. Right? So to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. I didn't even remember that was coming. This should no longer be technon or parabenos. I'm probably wrong about that. I don't know. But no longer children, right? What is it? What is the hallmark of a child? Tossed to and fro, carried about by every external wind, letting outside things dictate to them. And then what happened between 5th and 6th grade or 6th and 7th grade? Outside things dictate to you. You know what I'm saying? But see, someone that becomes mature isn't moved by that anymore. Doesn't matter. Right? Amen? Boy, this is so much better than I think you know. In the cunning craftiness, I'm sorry, yeah, tossed by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but instead speaking the truth in love. This requires, almost every grace gift in one way or another requires you to speak. You can't be silent. Because and we already know that, because if we're going to represent our Father, He's not silent. Haven't we learned that? So how can you represent Him and be silent? You can't. Amen? Is that speaking the truth in love may grow up. God is establishing His kingdom through you guys. Amen? You know, I mean, this is one of the most horrible, horrific problems with the body of Christ right now, especially in the Western world, and God help us. We have taught other nations how to do church. The most uneducated people on the planet who have been doing church wrong for more than 3 or 4 centuries have taught other people how to follow in our error. God Almighty, help us. What have we done? We've turned one office into the office, the pastor. And the ground shakes and everybody hushes. Because he knows all. He sees all. He's got the DOC behind his name. He's a doctorate of divinity. He knows God. Chances are he knows God less than you do. You'd be amazed how many doctorate of divinities I've met, and they can't find their way around the Bible to save their life. What they know is what some professor told them, and the professor only knows what some other professor told them, and that professor only knows what another professor told them, and very few of them ever bothered to actually go to the Word of God and find out for themselves. Very, exceedingly few. It's so, and not to say that the original guy that may have written the textbook didn't have an encounter with God, but that was 20 generations ago, 20 professors ago, and since then very few, if any, have had an encounter with God. And all you're telling them is facts. If you've had an encounter with God at all, you know more than most people who've got a doctorate of divinity. I'm telling you the truth. It's an utter shame, but it's the truth. It's not true of all people who have a doctorate. I'm not saying that. We can't bake them all on one big pie, can we? But it's largely true. And what happens is we make the church and Sunday and Wednesday, that's end game right there. That is the ministry of Jesus Christ, is the church. Well, yes and no. It's where people learn to go do the ministry of Jesus Christ, but it's not the ministry. That's where sheep and saints come to get equipped so that they can go out and do ministry. But what in the average mind in America, would you not agree with me that most people, when they think of the ministry of the body of Christ, they think of a church? And that is not what I'm reading here. Hello? That's where sheep go to learn how to go out, not just come in, but go out, right, and do their giftedness. That's ministry. Amen? Well, that deserves a big amen. Come on, say it.
Amen.
Thank you. I got one anyway. So we're taught, this is where real ministry takes place. It's not here. This is where you learn to go do your ministry. Would you go get that that book on the dysfunctional church family? Would you grab it if you can find it? I know our books are everywhere now. That thing's so amazing because it really reads our mail. Let's just keep on reading here. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness web by which they lie in wait to deceive. But instead, speaking, all the lambs speak, right?
Yeah.
Ah, there you go. Thank you. They all speak. The truth in love. That you guys are the ones creating the environment for growing up. May grow up is what it says, yes?
Yes.
That's a result of the lambs talking, not the shepherd talking.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
It's so true. Grow up in all things into Him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, pastors and not, apostles and not, prophets and evangelists and not, the whole body, right? From whom the whole body, joined and knit together, not by those by the power of those who are gifts, but by what every joint supplies. Do you realize that those who are gifts in the body of Christ are ministered to by the saints? You are ministers. And each other's ministers. There is no such thing as a lonely place in the body of Christ. It doesn't exist. It only exists when men perpetuate that lie through cunning craftiness, and they lie in wait to deceive. We're not going to get that from the elders here. We're trying to shove you out of the dang stall. Go make sheep. Do something. Go neigh somewhere.
Yeah.
Right? Right? Go be a sheep. Because
yeah.
This is not an end game. This is where, just where you go in your safe place to be fed and go out. Amen?
Yeah.
And do the work of the ministry. Honor your Lord. Do commerce in His name. And when He comes back, He's going to put His hand on you. His hand of ownership and pride and say, well done. You took what I gave you and you gained 10 besides. Because you've been faithful over this little tiny nothing that I gave you, I'm going to make you a ruler over 10 cities. Jesus. His rewards are great, aren't they? Amen? All He's asking you to do is just go do what He's called you to do. Amen? He says, knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Is it your job to make sure your brother is doing his share? Absolutely it is. To some degree. You fell right into that. I know I set you up. I know He set you up. It was my fault. I take it. I own that. I apologize. You can't make them do it any more than I can make you do it. But part of your ministry is to encourage other people in theirs. You use your grace gift and deposit it in them, and it stirs their grace gift up. And they find themselves a boiling pot that just spills over on the next person they bump into. So you do play a part, don't you? You are Cain when Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? God's like, well, yes, of course you are. You turn from being his keeper to his killer. Boy, that has application in the church too, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And he says, yeah, you're your brother's keeper. Bear with one another in burdens, right? And so fulfill the law of Christ. And it says that, you know, that if any brother is overtaken or blindsided by a fault that caught them off guard, he wasn't talking to pastors. He was talking to the congregation. The book of Galatians was written to the congregation of Galatians. You realize that in the book there, it does not say, and to the pastor of the church of. The Galatians write these things. It says, to the congregation or to the church of Galatia. That means the sheep. And when he says, you guys, you sheep who are spiritual, you go restore them. Don't tell them, well, here's the business card of my pastor. What a stupid thing to say. Your pastor's not their answer. You're their answer. Don't cop out. Don't cop out. The pastor is your pastor, not that person's pastor. They may eventually become that pastor, but you're the one. God didn't have your pastor run into them. You ran into them. Don't put them off when you don't put off tomorrow what you could give to them today. Do you have? What happened with Peter and James when they went to pray? You know what? I don't have what you're asking for gold, but I got something else. What I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. He didn't say, well, wait a minute, you know, here's Paul's business card. Or, you know, in the scroll in the book of Isaiah, it talks about Jesus. Go read about that. That'll make you all better. No, he gave him what he had. He didn't put it off to another day. Are you following me? He says, you who are spiritual, you go restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. Do you ever wonder why there's so much sin in the body of Christ? Because there's so little of doing that verse. We're not bearing one another's burdens. And we don't, when we see a brother sideswiped by sin, we don't encourage him. We don't become that spiritual one that aids them. And because of that, the Bible says, if you don't do this, you're going to also be tempted. Well, what do you get if you have nothing but a bunch of sheep perpetuating an inability and an unwillingness to speak into each other's life? Temptation's going to run rampant. People are going to be falling into sin left and right. And churches are going to go from looking like a healthy sheepfold to a triage unit. Jesus. It's not what he died for. Amen? That's not. So there's a way in which this isn't fair to the saints. There's also a way in which it's not fair to the pastors. So, well, I mean, I have to admit, there's a lot of pastors that like it that way because it puts them in a position of amazing power. But, you know, they're going to stand. There's a day of reckoning when the great shepherd's going to look them in the eye and say, why did you assume all that authority? I didn't give it to you. You took all the authority you were supposed to encourage them to go out in, and you stole it and made yourself the focal point. And now I'm going to judge you according to all of their giftedness. Jesus, I wouldn't be in that guy's shoes. So I'm pushing you. I will not be in those shoes. You know what I'm saying? I'm not going to be there. You go out. You go do your giftedness. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Probably 4 years ago, would you say we got this book, maybe-ish? And I only read the title. I really didn't read much. I thought, dang, I could see that one. So I grabbed it. It's called Healing the Dysfunctional Church Family. And as I was reading it, I don't want anybody to say anything. I just want you to just make a mental note in your head and see in what levels you have or do identify with it, both in your own life and even as us as a church. It says, chapter 1, and of course this has to do not only with what we do among each other, but also what is done from the pastors to the sheep. Chapter 1, love that has to be earned. Chapter 2, blaming and shaming. Chapter 3, unhealthy comparisons and competition. Chapter 4, living in denial and delusion. Are you hearing any sermons you've heard in the last 3 years? You know that it wasn't until a few months ago that I actually read this list? Didn't even know what the list said. So God's obviously leading us, isn't he? Not just through me, but through our other elders, amen? It says here, the next one, chapter 5, compulsive addictive behavior. Chapter 6, perfectionism. Chapter 7, frozen feelings. Well, chapter 8, an inability to celebrate. Believe it or not, I just read our book. We've worked through about 5 or 6 of those. We're on the last 3. Part of that is me coming out with the sheep cattle prod and shocking you out of the gates. And say, go out and go and do ministry. No, I'm not going to go that far. Yeah, I'm not the Apostle Paul. I'm not coming at anybody with a stick. But this is an encouragement, guys. Because this is one of the... You wonder why... Why are we not like other churches? I mean, it was a valid question the other day because I thought the same thing. I'm not bringing it up because you said it. Why aren't we like other churches? Well, there's a lot of reasons for that. But one of them is, at least right now, is because I refuse to become that model. I'm not going to be, we're not going to have just one guy at the top and then an assistant underneath it and another person underneath that, and then they are the end game and everybody comes here and gets fed and then goes back and talks about how great their pastors are. That is not what the Christian life is about. Amen? So number one, we refuse to be that thing, right? Number two, I personally believe, and I think that the other elders are with me. We've talked a little bit about it, but we haven't gotten deep enough into the discussion yet. And it's not as pertinent now as it used to be. But I personally believe that I don't like the divisions of ministries. Because when I look back in Israel's history, the children and the adults, they worshiped together. There wasn't children's departments and youth departments and young adult apartments and then the great elderly apartment, the chosen frozen department. There wasn't any of that stuff. They all worshiped together. They learned community and worship as a family. That's not going to fit into the traditional church family model. Now, I'm not saying that there have not been some good things that have come out of that. I believe that with all my heart. Good things have come out of it. And I think that even inside of that, you can have, inside of a model like we have it, you could even have a division where one night a week or two nights a week, it is tailored to certain kinds of groups. Because we do that with the men's group, we do it with the ladies group. There's nothing wrong with doing that with a children's group or a youth group or something like that. But by and large, when the church comes together, they're all together. Because if the church fits the family model according to Paul, which he repetitively made that connection, then why? Now, I know it fits in with the American family model that when they hit the door, everybody goes into their own rooms and does their own thing. But that's not the way God designed family to be, right? Isn't that true? He intended family to congregate together, to get to know one another, to literally be that Hokie Walton's family. Where they actually, liked each other. They argued through things instead of walking away from something and slamming the door because they're too much of a coward to walk through the problem together. Right? Amen? These kind of people were people of stature. They were people of integrity, people of honor, people that children that grew up and knew how to look at a stranger dead in the eye because they didn't back away from things in their own family. And they knew how to stand their ground and to do what was right. They learned it in the home. They didn't learn avoidance in the home. They learned togetherness in the home. And if that was Paul's model for the church, then I think it runs contrary to that. If when we come here, we break up into different groups. I don't think it fits what I read in Scripture. Are you following me? Now, I understand. That makes us weird. But, you're already used to that. So roll with it. Right? It's typical. I think that's the way the body of Christ was designed to be. The world should look at us and think, dang, they're strange. Because we're supposed to be radically different than they are. Altogether different. And yet most churches in America really are patterned after a corporation and after our school system. Isn't it true? Yes. They don't come and think that's weird. They think, this fits. I feel comfortable here. This is familiar. I get it. Right? People that are brand new Christians or are lost, if they came into a church, should think, you know what? This is weird, but I think I like it. You know what I mean? There should be in some way that there's a shock value to it. Amen? I just believe that. Now, so that's one way. But another reason is because the fact that we become very comfortable. And we have become, what were some of the wordings here? The last two in particular. Frozen feelings and inability to celebrate. Just looking at you guys, I can see it. Inability to celebrate, it doesn't come natural. You know, for a child of God, it should. Hello? It should come natural. Yeah, thank you. Start. See, you laugh, but you know what? That's where it starts. You just start doing it. You know what I mean? Yeah, you don't wake up necessarily immediately in love with God, wanting to pour out everything for Him. You start up saying, you know what, Father? For the things I at least know about You, I am determined to love You well today. I love You. I know I don't love You nearly as much as I'd love to, but I do love You. And it starts with that, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
Amen? Isn't He more than able to whet that appetite and create hunger? You bet He is. But He can't work with a stone. Right? Sad thing, that's really not true, because if we don't praise, God can even make the rocks cry.
Oh,
The problem is getting us to. Rocks will celebrate if God gives the command. Us, we'll just sit there like a rock. Right? And this isn't all about trying to get you guys to dance and all that kind of stuff. Though that would not be, I wouldn't tell you no either. You know? There's a lot of times I would like to get up and at least enter in more than I do, but I have to be right here to mess with the phone because if things go south, I don't want to be back there. But you know what I'm saying? Even if it was nothing else but just genuinely entering in, sensing the meaning behind the words, saying them with all of your heart, worshiping God out of the depths of your soul, and this not being the only time it happens, you know, on Sundays and Wednesdays, right? And I'm not saying that you guys don't do it on other days. I'm just saying, just throwing it out there, it shouldn't be the only time it happens. Amen? This is part of living a life of community in Christ. And I don't think until we get over that in this kind of a setting, we're ever going to move into something else. I don't. I just don't. You know, why would God, because I've rationalized it in my head, and the guys and I have talked about this before. You know, well, maybe if we were in a building, we weren't in the little comfortable, everyday, normal, the couch has got our butt shape to it because we sat in it so long, and we're so comfortable and so relaxed and it's such a homey setting because it is a home and we're so used to it that you just get lethargical. And maybe if we were to just be in a building, that would shake it up a little bit. I guarantee that shake it up for maybe 1 or 2 weeks, you'd be right back in. You'd find another chair to get your butt print in.
And complain in the process.
That's right. Because this is not an external problem, it's an inward problem.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And I'm not just saying at you, it is with me as well. I mean, God has got to apply the spiritual defibrillators to me as well. That's part of this. But you know, if we don't learn how to do it when it's comfortable and easy, then when it's not, I promise you, you won't. Amen? Go ahead, please.
Well, it's almost like this setting should be the right setting for the family. And
yes.
And the closeness and the, not camaraderie, but,
that too.
Because mm-hmm. When I think of a church, it's a building.
Yeah, I know.
And we're supposed to be a family, and families live in homes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So
it's a very natural setting.
Using this, mm-hmm.
Yeah, and this has served us very well, wouldn't you agree with me?
Yeah.
But the truth of the matter is that, if the Lord, I'm almost positive. See, it's come to myself, it's come to a handful of other people, the guys have thought about it. I really haven't had a lot of feedback from them on it, but a little bit. It's come to Dave. It wouldn't surprise me if God didn't merge our two churches together. But I already knew, and I told Dave a year ago, I said, that's probably not going to happen immediately because you guys have got issues and we've got issues. And God's not going to rub our issues on one another and multiply them. We've got, I knew about 3 or 4 things that we really needed to address in this church before we wouldn't be a cancer in another church. And I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to inject that into another person. And I knew the same thing was true about him. And as we talked about, he agreed with me. And so, it would not have been a healthy fit a year ago. And it may not be a comfortable fit for another year or so. It may never be. And that's fine. I don't really care what God wants to do. I honestly don't. I honestly have no vested interest in it one way or the other. I'm happy the way it is. I'm happy if it changes. I'm happy if it merges. If it doesn't merge, I just honestly don't care. What I want is what God wants, because I know in the middle of that is abundance. I know in the middle of that is deep soul satisfaction, because we're doing ministry the way God wants us to do it. Amen? I don't care what it looks like or where it is. Amen? And when we begin to get that attitude and get off our affluent kick and actually live the gospel in our modern everyday lives, and not just here, then it's never going to change. Are you following me? Does anybody follow? Okay? So be encouraged. You know, maybe feel the footprint in the rear end, and that's okay. Pardon all the rear end comments tonight, but feel that if you need to, but go out and do something. Amen.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
Really, are you with me? Or are you just saying it?
Yeah.
Okay, that applies. That means you actually start walking and talking.
Yeah.
You're going out. Amen. Because this is not ministry here. This is equipping you for it.
Yeah.
And that, can you see how this fits into what we're talking about?
Yeah.
I'm trying to help you see that, one of the biggest reasons why Jesus isn't here and he left you was so that you can establish his kingdom through your giftedness. And if you're not doing it, then what's the point in you even being here? Right? So I'm not being what I need to be. We're not being what we need to be if we don't encourage you to go out and be what you need to be. Amen? That's part of it. That's part of you walking in the actual fear of the Lord, not just talking about it, but doing it. Honoring the one that gave you a gift. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Yeah.